Well, you guys ready to get into the Word?
Yeah.
Have some, learn something new? You know, there's nothing new under the sun, but that doesn't mean you can't learn something new. Or you can learn something new about what you already know. Or you can apply truth a different way, learn how to do that. You know, there's all kinds of learning to do. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. So, there's no really better way of doing that and really starting that of the effect of learning new things and having the Word of God just come alive for you than committing to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Amen? See, when you commit to do something, then when the rubber meets the road and the pressure comes, then the Holy Spirit's there to say, you remember? And you say, oh, yeah. Then the power comes and you can fulfill that commitment. That's why important in these services to commit something to God and let the Holy Spirit remind you of it later on. It's not your strength. It's not your willpower that does it. It's the power of the Word of God. Truth sets you free. Jesus said, thy word is truth. The Bible is truth. The Word of God is truth. And when you commit to be a doer of the Word, you're committing yourself to the liberating power of the Word of God. It's a powerful thing. Amen?
Amen?
So let's pray. Before we pray, let me just say this. You know, Jesus said that, actually Jesus, it was the Apostle John wrote this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. And he said this, he who says he abides in me, or he who says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Do you know what this licenses you to do? To walk like Jesus walked. I live in Christ. I live in Christ. I abide in him. That means I ought to walk the way how did he walk? He was what? He was a doer of the word. He says, I only do what my Father tells me to do. And I only say what my Father tells me to say. He was a doer of the Word. So if you want to calm those storms in your life, if you want to walk in the power of the Spirit of God, the peace of God already lives on the inside of you if you're born again. That's a fruit of the recreated human spirit. It's there. So if you want to walk in that power and walk in the way He walked, it all starts with just simply being a doer of the Word and let the power of that life and love and peace and joy come alive in you. Amen. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father. We ask you for revelation, knowledge, and wisdom of everything that you have planned for us today. Lord, let it take shape in us. Let it renew our minds. Renovate the old things. Pull them out and restore to us that love of learning the truth, love of knowledge of the truth, love for your wisdom, love for the understanding that only comes from your Spirit. We ask for it in the name of Jesus. Let your word come alive. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, or your iPads, or your phones, whatever you use. You know something, we have more information at our fingertips now than ever before. You know? I mean, more than we'll ever possibly even use. Right here. But that's nothing really new. I mean, when I grew up, we had a lot of stuff. My parents, I remember when I was a little boy growing up in New York. And New York. Now, that's the way we said it. It wasn't New York. New York. It was N-Y-O-R-K. So, my parents bought a Collier's set of encyclopedia. Remember those? And there's World Book, and there was Encyclopedia Britannica, and all these things. But I used to say the same thing. Who can ever know all of that stuff? You know, and now you got this stuff. But you see, the encyclopedia didn't jump off your shelf with a message or a text and just start alerting you to the fact that you need to know something. No, when you were ready to learn it, you could choose to take something off the shelf, open it up, and use it as a reference.
Right?
But now, this thing's alive. And they call it what, AI? What does AI stand for?
Artificial intelligence.
There's an oxymoron right there. It just artificial intelligence. What is that? Okay. I got something for you today, and I really believe that the Lord has given me something powerful. And just to get in your engine. Get under the hood and get in there. Grease you up with the anointing. How's that? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. While you're turning there, just think about the gift that we have in the Word of God and the people that have given their lives just to get us something we can... You know, William Tyndale... there's so many things I want to say right now. But he translated the Bible back in the 1500s. He translated the Bible in a way that the people on the street could understand. Before that, they said only the priesthood, the Catholics, only they were the only ones who could read the Bible. Because they took the Bible away from the people and put commandments on them and all these type of things on them. Did you know that religious freedom is only a little over 200 years old? Before that, it was non-existent. You were told what to believe. You were told, ordered by, and governments were told what to believe. This was the Spanish Inquisition was all about. And if you didn't agree with them, they'd take away your land and kill you. Religious freedom is only a few years, like 230 years old. In fact, 234 years old, the first document in human history that guaranteed religious freedom was written, and it's the Constitution of the United States. Do you see why the devil hates that Constitution so much and wants to do everything he can to destroy it? And he's got his disciples trying to do it, too. They're the termites that are trying to eat the foundation of this country, but guess what? There's something called Holy Ghost raid. And those termites are going to find it didn't pay to do that. You can't fight against God. You can, but you will lose. So let's get into our weekly confession and let's thank God for religious freedom. The right to believe the Bible. Isn't that good? The Word of God. Let's declare this together. This Word is God speaking to me. This Word is God's life being imparted to me. This Word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This Word is God's authority being delegated to me. This Word is God's blessing overtaking me. This Word is God's ability empowering me. This Word is God's counsel guiding me. This Word is God's power of salvation to me. This Word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases Him. This Word is God. You know, praise God. You know, when you take the Word of God into your eyes, into your ears, when you hear it, when you see it, and you start to meditate on it, and it gets inside of you, it starts to accomplish God's purpose in you. It's alive. This Word is a living thing. Well, in August of this year, just a couple of months ago, we did a series on the secrets of Psalm 91. And the first subtitle of that series was The Secret Place. And I believe that the Lord's given me something more to bring out about that secret place. And that secret place, of course, that's the first verse of Psalm 91. He who dwells in what? The secret place of who? Shall what?
Abide.
Under who?
Shadow.
Of the Almighty. He who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you feel that way when you're being ridiculed for your faith or people making fun of you? Do you feel like you're under? No, you got to believe. It doesn't matter what you feel like. You could feel very much alone, and I'm sure Jesus did, but he knew he wasn't. He knew he wasn't alone. He said, the Father is always with me. Boy, you know, he just never gave in. He didn't give darkness one inch. He knew that God was with him. And you know what? That was enough for him. And if it's enough for him, that's enough for me. Amen. Well, the Lord gave me something recently. I want to expand on that. And I was thinking about the secret place, and I was reminded of a scripture in Luke chapter 10. Turn to Luke chapter 10 with me, and I'm going to start at verse 40. It says this, that remember Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, and Jesus came over to their house, and he was sitting there, and Mary was at his feet just listening to him talk, and Martha was banging pots and pans trying to get things together. She got this attitude saying, Lord, what did she say? Is it here? Yeah, verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, don't you care? You got to understand, this is the Son of God. She's commanding. Lord, do you not care that my sister is serving? Tell her to come and help me. Now, think when you start giving orders to Jesus, I mean, you got this thing turned around. And he said, Martha, Martha, you are troubled, worried and troubled about, name it, right? About many things. But he said what? One thing is needful or needed. And Mary's chosen that good part which will not be taken from her. Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha. Tommy, Tommy. Phil, Phil. Dave, Dave. You know, it's like, look, can you feel the Lord just saying to you, get rid of all of that? I mean, you don't need it. It's working against you. There's one thing that is needful. You need to choose it, though. It just doesn't happen automatically. These things, God, you know, religion will tells you, well, God knows what I need, so if he wants me to have it, I'll have it. If you think that, you will leave this earth not experiencing anything with God. This is why he gave us the book. He gave us this word so that we would know what is freely ours. Why? Because you, what is freely yours, you can't buy it. You can't work for it. You have to believe for it. That's it. Believe that you receive and you shall have it. So that one little word in the Bible that people really wish that would be left out. Because it would be nice if God just sent here and just dumped it. No, you need to overcome unbelief. You need to overcome fear. You need to overcome some things in your life. You need to overcome distractions. What does it say, the top line? Martha was what? I guess she was. So much that she got herself so bent out of order that she's commanding Jesus to do something. And look, she's right there and she's talking to him. Why can't you just talk to Mary and say, Mary, can you come in? You see what's wrong? There's so many things wrong with this. That's not my message today. But there's so many things wrong with that, and it all started with her being distracted. Write this down. This might help you. Being undistracted is necessary for concentrated focus and thought. Being undistracted is necessary for concentrated focus and thought. This is important. Jesus is speaking here. And I don't know, maybe he was preaching. Maybe he was teaching. Maybe he was sharing something that somebody said to him that week. Or maybe he was telling about a miracle that happened, somebody experienced. Who knows? Maybe he was telling a parable. Whatever he was doing, the Son of God was speaking here. And when he's speaking, he has something to say. Mary is sitting at his feet, drinking it all in. Just drinking it all in. Preaching and teaching, and I'm saying this for a reason. A lot of people come to church with the attitude of saying, you know, I didn't have time to get into the Word this week, so I'll just let the preaching do my thinking for me. Bad idea. That's a bad idea, because as much as I would like to, like every word of this to go, I'm not you. And your mind is your mind, and my mind is my mind. And preaching is meant to stimulate thought, encourage and realign your thought with the Word of God, so that you're more open to God than you would be if you didn't hear it. That's all. But it's not meant to interfere with your thinking. It's not. It's there to stimulate thought. New ways of doing things and new ideas. Let the Holy Spirit get the freedom in there to get his thoughts into your mind and start working his thoughts. Amen? Is that you get that? It's a bad habit to get into and just let everybody from a pulpit, because the thing is, then the Word of God, you might as well put it over here and just pay attention to them. And these are eternal matters here. And you should never leave what's eternal up to men. I don't care how good they are. In fact, Kenneth Hagin used to say that. He said, you know, we can't leave these eternal matters up to men. You just can't do that. You need to investigate these things, because this is your personal revelation, your personal relationship with Jesus. That's a wrong application. Mary is at the feet of Jesus. So preaching is to really align you and open you up to the voice of God so that you can hear that voice. So when somebody comes to you with a word, right, then you can look into that word. You can hear that voice. You can discern that voice, that person, the voice of God in that person that pertains to you. Amen? So being undistracted is necessary in concentrated focus and thought. I'm saying this all to bring us to Matthew chapter 6. And turn there, because you know, you need to have your mental faculties in place for every area of your life. Not yet, Steve. So it's necessary to concentrate, because here's why. The end of the thought is the most important thing. But happens when God drops something on you, the Holy Spirit just and gives you a thought, people jump up and they run with it without finishing the thought. And then they go on to the next thought and the next thought, and they never complete the thought. And the end of that thought is the most important thing. That's what the thought is there to bring you to. You understand what I'm saying about that? How many of you... I'm like, I get impulsive when I hear something good in the Spirit. And before I get the oars in the water and everything, I'm trying to walk on out of the boat and try to get there. And you really got to sit and wait and let God just say, okay, now that I've got your attention, let me finish that thought. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking here. And I'll start with verse 1. And he said, take heed that you do not your arms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. They already have all their reward, because people are looking at them and that's all they want. But when you do your alms, when you do alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You know, this does not say that you shouldn't talk about giving, that you shouldn't say, hey, there's this thing I'm giving to, you might want to think about doing. You know, it's not saying that we shouldn't talk about doing giving. This is about the poor. Alms is charitable giving or charitable deeds. When you go visit somebody, it's a charitable deed. But he's talking about the poor here. Or maybe somebody is not poor, but they're going through a rough spot in their life. And it's important to God that He can trust you to protect their dignity. Everybody has dignity. And there have been times in my life when I've been in need. There's some times, and when you go through that, you need to be sensitive to the needs of people, that their dignity needs to be protected. But if you blow your horn and just say, hey, look, I have all of these things, and I am helping this person. I am giving this. You know what? You got to get off that throne of self-pride and egotism and arrogance, because you're taking the joy out of the Father. He wants, listen, pride, let me just say this. Pride is the nature of God's number one enemy. Pride. And His whole realm of demonic activity is all rooted in pride. And it is totally irredeemable. It is unredeemable. The whole demonic, they are totally unredeemable. Don't think that the devil is going to be redeemed. He is beyond anything that even resembles redemption. He's gone. He's done. His toast is cooked. It's just a matter of time. And you see why he hates pride so much? And when he sees it rise up in you, where he can't become a partner of that. And so God would love to join with you. Bye, Callie. I guess it wasn't good. But when you get it all about yourself and you're taking the glory and you're robbing God of His glory, He wants to join with you, and He trusts you with what you have to give to that person, to help that person, to protect their dignity, and to give God all the glory for it. This is what I love about Samaritan's Purse, too. You know, they'll say, we come in, whether there's a hurricane or a tornado or an earthquake or whatever it is, this flood or destruction, and we come in to let them know that God loves them and that we're here to help them. But they're giving the glory to God. Do you see? There's a whole different thing. But if you take the glory for yourself, then God will not partner with you, and you're robbing Him of the opportunity to watch your joy be full in giving and having compassion on somebody. This is what he's talking about. It's not to totally stop. No, you need to talk about giving. You need to talk about these things that are needful. Hey, there's this need come up you might want to know about. But when it comes to personal giving, you need to protect their dignity. Verse 3, but when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't let the left hand of your boasting and bragging, don't use it, but the right hand, which belongs to God, and let that be extension of God, and let Him get the glory. And then He will be your paraclete, your stand beside you, and He will go in and He will get the glory for that, because they know that He can do something more for them, that He sent, that He loves them. Amen. Don't let your left hand, excuse me. I thought I was going to blow my shoe right across the room. I'm free. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Verse 4. That your alms may be done in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, Himself shall reward you openly. Now, in verse 5, he says, and then when you pray. Now he was praying about alms and charitable giving, charitable deeds. Now he's talking about praying. He says, but when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners and streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say, they have their reward too. They've already got all their reward because they want to be seen of men. Well, they're not invisible. They are seen of men. So that's as far as they go. And you know what? Their prayers are limited to what people think. And when, as soon as you base your prayers on what people think and what you're trying to, and what people think of you, you know what? You're going to just be condemned because nobody's going to think good of you anyways if you're like that. You're not adding anything to them that they don't already have. Verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand praying, pray standing, in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, enter your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. So this morning I want to revisit something we opened up in the last series in August about the secret place that we didn't cover. It's impossible to cover everything in these series. Mary had that secret place. And you know what? If you look at John chapter 11 and you really meditate on it, Mary got there. Martha got there too. She was the one. Mary stayed in the house when Jesus came over after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Martha was the one who came out. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. One of the most famous statements he ever made. He spoke it to Martha because she was there. She wanted to hear what he had to say. She went out to meet him. She said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He said, your brother will rise again. He said, well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. See, she had been listening to him. So she got on the wagon too. She had her secret place with God. Mary had her secret place with God. Other people had their... There were two guys who heard John the Baptist just say something. John the Baptist, the day before Jesus got baptized, he said, there's the Lamb of God. And his two disciples heard it, and they went to follow Jesus. And Jesus noticed they were following. He says, what are you looking for? This is at the end of John chapter 1, near the end. And he said, what are you looking for? They said, we want to know where you live. And Jesus said, come and see. How many elite stars of Hollywood would say that to somebody? Oh, where do you live? Come and see. Jesus invited, you know, there are so many things about Jesus that we don't know. You know, he didn't leave a biography. He didn't leave memoirs or anything. No, he left his mark on people's hearts, on their bodies, when their healed bodies, on restored minds. He left his scent with this earth. In fact, every time you open up your phone and look at the calendar, guess whose life that calendar marks? Jesus. He's everywhere. He is everywhere. And as powerful as he was, I said this to Abby. She was holding her little boy when she came in this morning. And I said, you know what? That little child could open up Jesus' heart. He was so open to people who loved him, who wanted to spend time with him, who wanted to get to know him. Those who were just honestly seeking. But you notice he wasn't so brilliantly accommodating to the Pharisees and the scribes who were there to accuse him and blame him and argue with God and wrestle with the scriptures and do all that. No. But those who wanted that personal audience, they got it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He welcomed them to the secret place. You know, the secret place is greatly overlooked. In the preachers preach about it. Writers write about it. And they write these volumes of books. But are they really living? It's he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I have my secret place. Lori knows it very well in the family room of our house. That's my secret place. Verse 5, he says, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites who love standing. Verse 6 says, but you, when you pray, enter your closet. Now, we're not talking about a physical closet. You know, it doesn't have to be so literal like that. Jesus went up on a mountain. He went up in a... But the thing is, it's like everybody should have that secret place where they can go and be alone and get alone, undistracted, and listen to their thoughts, listen to the meditations of their heart, and say, Father, why do I feel this way? Why do I think this way about that? Why am I unsettled about this? Why do, and just listen. And then God will start to talk in that secret place. It's your secret place. Jesus had that secret place. And here's the thing. He would go up on top of the mountain and he would get so full of the presence of God that he'd come down from the mountain and just walk across the Sea of Galilee. Oh. Did you know that you have a standing invitation to go into that secret place? And it's the same secret place that Jesus had and be just as full of the presence of God as he is? He's your example. Isn't that awesome? You have that standing, and I have, we all have that standing invitation. It's there all the time saying, hello, come on in. It's your secret place. It's my secret place. I'll meet you there. You can meet me here. We can talk. I can talk. You can listen. I'll listen, whatever. We'll have an exchange. And I'll show you important things. I'll show you things that you don't know. I'll give you things that will take you into eternity running. Jesus, he's your friend. You know, he said this in Psalm 31, verse 20. He said, for in the time of trouble, you will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. What is that? That's behind the veil. We did that last month. Hope. The anchor of the soul. Hope. Everyone should have that secret place where you can go. Amen? So the secret place is made to close off our spirit from all distractions so you can get alone with God and be empowered by his presence. The secret place is made to close off our spirit from all distractions, so you can be alone with God and be empowered by his presence. You want the mountains in your life to melt like wax, the storms to get blown away and totally wrapped up in a napkin and thrown away? Do you want all that? Do you want the power of God? So when you say Jesus, he goes, yes, what do you need? So you can be alone and empowered by his presence. When you're in the presence of God, you get rid of those things that are vying for your attention, things that dilute your commitment, things that water down the understanding of who you really are, and your focus and your concentration is full. There's a reason for that. Jesus honored this in his life. That secret place. And it's just like he could be ministering to the sick all day long. And he did that many times. And do you know how exhausting that is? I remember listening to Brother Hagin one time. He had a tangible anointing of healing. God gave it to him. And he would minister, and he said, when that anointing came on me, it was like I knew it wouldn't last. He said, one way I know is that you just can't hold on to it. It's just like electric wire. You can only hold a few seconds, but you have to let go. This is what it does to you. And there were times when he would minister to the sick and minister to the sick for hours at a time and get to the point of physical exhaustion. And Jesus did that. He ministered to the multitudes, healing and deliverance all day long. And then he would go up on that mountain and pray and get alone with God. And he would, like Jude says, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And he would do that. That's the only way that you can replace and replenish that anointing in your life, that strength and that power of God in your life, is by praying in the Holy Spirit. And he did it. And then he'd be in the synagogue first thing in the morning. Why? Because he's a churchgoer. Because Jesus went to church all the time. It was his habit. It was his manner of life. It's what he did. And the thing is, when he was up there in the presence of God, maybe God was giving him words of knowledge about people. and their problems, and he just couldn't wait to get down there and minister to them because he loved them so much. And he had an answer for them. He had something for them. God, every time we come to church, God has something for you. You need to understand that. Come expecting. Come knowing that he is where two or more are gathered together in his name. He is there in the midst of them. Isn't this good? Praise God. He shall hide me in the secret place of his pavilion, of your presence. From listen to this, from the plots of man. You shall keep me secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. You know what that is? That's the verbal attacks of people. When they start to lie about you. When they start to say all manner of evil against you falsely. You know, people say, sometimes they say, you know what they say about you? And I'll say, I could say I don't care, but let me say this. I can't tell you how much I don't care. What people say about me. Why? I don't know them. Do they have a relationship with God? Is anything they say valid? I mean, what's their acid test? How do you know what they're saying is true, number one? And number two is if they are saying it, it's their own life they need to protect. Because it says, judge not, lest you be judged. And if they're judging me, they're putting themselves in danger of the court of heaven, according to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So when I hear that, I guard my heart. And I say, Father, mercy on them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the way Jesus prayed. And he is the high priest, isn't he? So they're the ones that need, judge not lest you be judged. This is real stuff. You don't need to get off of your position with God to come down and get angry and get offended at somebody who's judging you, who's really only their own worst enemy. So that's why I can't tell you how much I don't care. If somebody says something bad about me or if I made a mistake or whatever like that, you know what? God's so big. And if you were spending time in the secret place with him, you'd be surprised how much of that stuff really doesn't matter anyway. You know, Jesus didn't need to be encouraged about who he was. He knew who he was. The devil tried to say, if you're the son, if you're the son of God. That's the devil stuff, to question your identity in Christ. That's what the devil does. And he's already judged. And if you put yourself in alignment with him and judging God's people, that's a bad crowd to be hanging around with. I got some stuff for you. So number one is, what's number one? Number one is being undistracted is necessary for concentrated focus and thought. Number two is the secret place is to close off your spirit from all distractions so you can be alone with God and be empowered by his presence. Praise God. Number three is, in the secret place, we become aware of the value of things we often overlook, including yourself. The secret place is made for awareness of the things that you would not otherwise be aware of, that God wants you to be aware of. You become aware of his voice. You become aware of the voice of God. See, when you get alone with God and he starts bringing scriptures to your mind, and that's primarily what he does with me. He will quicken scriptures to me, and then I'll go look at that scripture. And you know what? It's the same voice behind that scripture. It's the same voice in Genesis as it is in Psalms. It's the same it's the same voice in Proverbs as it is in James. It's the same voice in Deuteronomy as it is through the Gospels. It's the same voice that you can recognize, and it will make you aware of the voice of people that you're hearing. This is how you recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd in what I'm saying, what you're saying to each other in fellowship hour after this. Number four is in the secret place, we become aware of the aroma of God's beautiful presence. There's an aroma with God's presence. It's a spiritual aroma. You can't smell it with your nose. You can sense it in your heart. It's a beautiful aroma. A presence where mountains melt like wax. Now, you will value the things that God values if you spend time in the secret place. You will see things the way God sees them if you spend time in that secret place with God. You will begin to think the way God thinks if you spend time in the secret place. You will begin to speak. You see what's happening here? You will be like God. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? You're surrendering your will for His, and His is so much better. His plans are so much better. His answers are so much higher than you could come up with yourself. You will speak the way God speaks when you're in the presence. Number six, when the secret place becomes your abode, your dwelling place, your pavilion, you will become free from the fear of man. Isn't that good? It says in Proverbs 29, forget the verse, 20, it says, the fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap that the devil sets. He'll make you think that this person is, and fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord shall be safe. That pavilion of being in the secret place, locked alone with Him, free from the distractions, free from all of these things that are vying for your attention to lead you into a trap, a snare. When the secret place becomes your abode, your dwelling place, you will be free. You will become free from the fear of man. Praise God. You can trust. We did a series one time on trust. The word trust, take refuge under Scripture's truth. And what does truth do for you? It makes you free. Amen. So, the secret place becomes your dwelling place. You'll be free from the fear of man. It won't matter to you what happens. Do you know, Jesus, when they picked up rocks to throw at Jesus several times, they led Him over to the brow of a cliff, which is about 900 feet high in that place where He was. And they were leading Him off to that, and they were going to throw Him off the cliff. He could have been, you know what? It says He walked right through the midst of them. That's the power of forgiveness that only comes from God at that level. The power of love. It just transformed Him. And He walked right through their midst. Then, when you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you become aware of the cares that are trying to absorb you and dilute your faith. Cares of this world that are trying to absorb your faith. In the secret place, you become aware of things you should be grateful for. You know, gratitude is a powerful attitude. Gratitude and just giving of thanks and being thankful to God. Thankful for His Word. Thankful. I mean, have you ever looked at a rose petal under a magnifying glass? John and I were talking about this on Friday. It's just spectacular. All these things that are in there. It's just the miraculous things of God. You're just grateful for these little things. Grateful for your wife, your husband. Grateful for the things that they do. And so many times we don't give the gratitude because we're distracted with life, busyness, responsibilities, things we got to do. And we just don't sometimes, you know, express that. But these are all examples with eternal significance. And this is designed to get us back into that place and locked in with God so that we can hear His voice. His Word will once again take that root in our life. Praise God. You become aware of the cares that try to absorb you and get you out of thankfulness, get you out of faith, get you out of hope. and make the world seem so big and God seem so small. No, it's just the opposite. God made all of this. I mean, we're living in a universe that's expanding at the speed. I mean, stars and galaxies are exploding at 186,000 miles a second. That's God. So that's big. And all that bigness wants to come to you. You have a standing invitation for that same secret place that Jesus had, to walk as he walked in the same power that he walked in. In that same life, in that same love, in that same sameness that is him, and he's in you. Amen. Praise God. Let me just read this. Oh, how great is your goodness. This is Psalm 31, 19 through 24. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared. This is all prepared for. Which you have prepared for those who trust you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them from them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. You are a strong city. You got to look at yourself that way. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. You know, we all lose some hope now and then, right? Nevertheless, you heard my voice, my supplications. He got locked into the secret place here. And when I cried out to you, oh, love the Lord, all you saints. For the Lord preserves his faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it will accomplish what you sent it to do. It won't return to you empty. It will accomplish. It'll accomplish your purposes in us. And we can go to that secret place, or we can be locked in with you, undistracted, unannoyed, unfettered by all this confusion that's in the world today. We thank you, Lord, that we have a standing invitation with you. A standing invitation with you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. If you have a need for anything else in prayer, come on up. We will we'll pray for you. And we'll get into that secret place of agreement. How's that? Where the devil is locked out. Amen. So you come on. You are dismissed. If you need prayer, please come up. Our altar ministers will take care of that. And please join us for fellowship in the cafe. And we went a little over today. Are you glad we did or sad? Okay. Good. All right. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night for Patriot Academy and Biblical Citizenship. God bless.